We welcome you this morning. Seems like we have a lot of announcements that we need to go through and a couple to add, so if you would just listen and respond appropriately. The two in the inside of the bulletin about the men's Bible study in Lowell at 6 o'clock on Friday, you can read that and respond. And then, of course, the exchange of Steve's class and Roger's class in classrooms for those there. Coming up this Saturday at 7 o'clock here will be the men's breakfast, first Saturday of each month, and we did not get it in the bulletin. So men, 7 o'clock Saturday morning here at the church for breakfast, and it lasts about an hour and a half, and it's a good time, and trust you can join us. On the back, we have a couple of announcements. We'll start at the bottom. Tiffany Taylor has been going down to Guatemala off and on for a number of years now, and she'll be going back there over Christmas. And she can take with her certain items, and there's a box in the hall if you want to contribute to that. And so you can read this announcement about Tiffany's trip to Guatemala and the way that you and your family can respond to that need. Important that they're in there in 2 weeks, because she'll be leaving right after that. So if you have questions, contact her, and she'll be glad to talk to you. But if this is something your family would like to do, you might take notice of this announcement. And then a couple of dates on the calendar that we haven't spoken much of. This coming Thursday is the almost annual open house at our house, and Bernie and I just have been doing this for a number of years, and we just enjoy having you visit us. Come at 6:30 and stay till whenever, but we really would invite you to drop in, and it's just an easy time and nothing special, but we just enjoy having you in the house. So if you can make it Thursday, anytime after 6:30 at our house, we certainly would enjoy seeing you, and trust you can come. And then Saturday, remember the cookie exchange for the ladies, and you can talk to Kristen Carson for details, or there's some more information on the table. But that'll be here at the church at 10 o'clock. We have a couple of other items on the calendar, but I want to start reminding you of the one on the evening of December 21st. Excuse me, that's 3 weeks. But that's our Christmas family night, and that's, again, another program where you are the program. And we go through the, for those of you who have not been to one of those, we go through the Christmas story in word, in readings, and also in music. And this is an opportunity for you or your family or a group you're in, to share in a very special way with the rest of the congregation. And so begin to think of how you can be part of that program. And if you have questions, come and talk to me about it. If you have something you would like to do, I'll be glad to get you on a schedule. So just let me know how you can participate. But begin to think, it's only 3 weeks away. And we encourage you and your family, from the littlest to the oldest, to participate with us. Something to do with the Christmas story, whether it's a special reading or some special music or a special passage of Scripture, just almost anything will fit in. And so let me know how you can participate in that. If you woke up early enough this morning, you saw the blizzard, the 17 flakes of snow that fell. But it reminded me that we are getting into that time. Maybe it's a month away. Maybe it's with global warming, it'll never occur. But there may be Sunday mornings that you think it's bad weather, and will we be having church? Will we be having services? And when that happens, Sam and I get together early in the morning, call each other and determine, based on our best guess, really, as to how the weather will affect your ability to drive safely. And we will have, if there's a question as to whether there's a service or not, we'll have a message on the church church phone, and all you need to do is call up. And if it's meaningless, or if it's, hi, we're not here, leave a message, then you just assume everything's normal. But if we're going to cancel the service, we'll leave that message on the phone. And you don't have to worry. If you don't think you can make it, give a call to the church and find out if we're open or not. It doesn't happen very often, but just in case it does over the next several months, that's the way we will handle it. And then one last announcement. We need to remember to pray for Shelby McGuire. Most of you probably got the word that her sister died down in Arkadelphia this week. I believe the funeral's this afternoon. And I think Ken and Carrie Bennett and their family are down there as well. But pray for Shelby for comfort in this time of loss, but also for strength. She has a number of things that she needs to do in terms of the family and arrangements and some business afterwards. So just pray for a very special day today for Shelby, but at the same time, just for strength and wisdom as she kind of pulls together a number of things regarding the family down there. So do remember Shelby, and certainly our prayers are with her at this time. We are glad you're here, and glad to have Ron Furman to come and lead us in our service. We want to, again, focus in on the things of the Lord. You will notice a very definite theme as we start a number of the hymns beginning with our relationship to the Lord. And we trust the service will be a blessing to you as Ron comes.
What a week this has been. You've been gathering with family, a little snow this morning, and now we've come to worship together. I was at a conference this last spring. And the preacher said, I went to a service, and the preacher got up, and we sang. And I asked the question, does anybody care how I'm doing? And I think this morning we'd ask that question as we seek God, that we are concerned about how you're doing. We're concerned about the things you're going through and the pain you experience on a weekly basis, or the great things that are taking place with your families, and we rejoice with that. We grieve with those hard things that we all endure from time to time. And so as we worship together, as we give of worship, as we give praise to God, would you also remember those people who are seated next to you, those people who are hurting, and pray to God for these people. Intercede for them and the things that they're going through this morning. But we started this morning with number 262, a song that speaks well of God. Holy, holy, holy. We'll stand and sing together. Number 262.
Thank you.
Father, we're grateful that you call us together to worship you. And as we come, Father, we bring ourselves, we bring our praises, we bring our needs, we bring the things that we are longing for. And Father, we know that you know every one of our issues today. You know where we're at. You know the things that you have brought us through. We're grateful for that. And we understand you are feeling with the things that you're bringing us through presently. Would you guide this service? Would you be pleased with the sacrifice of our praises? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing and turn to hymn number 2? Number 2, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart.
Phil is going to come now and read scripture. This is John chapter 13. You can take your Bible and turn there to John chapter 13. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 17.
We'll be reading a passage that John's going to be preaching out of this morning, John 13. I'm going to be reading 1 through 17. Before I read, I'd like to pray first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. We're thankful that Jesus came and died on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray if there's one here that does not know you personally, that they will accept you as Savior, Father. Lord, just be with the scripture as we read it, Lord, and bind our hearts together that we are a family. Thankful for His love. Lord, we just commit this hour to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is come completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.
Take your hymn books once again and turn to 191. It's an old gospel song that asks some very, very penetrating questions, very important questions, but also gives the answer. Power in the Blood, number 191.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you for evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. There's power in the blood.
in your hymn book to the very back to number 673. And we're going to stand as we read responsively. Number 673. This has to do with, I believe, Romans 6 and other verses. Let's stand together. And you'll read the light print, and I'll respond with the dark print. So beginning, count yourselves. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey it. Its evil desires.
Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness.
For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to
when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness.
What then did you read at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
We live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires.
For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery.
Idolatry and witchcraft.
I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Remain standing and turn to number 190. Before John comes to speak, we'll be singing another song about the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Number 190.
Have you been to Jesus for cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Maybe see it.
Children may go out to children's church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 13, passage that Phil read for us. What do you think when you sing that song, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? I think of the Salvation Army. I don't know. You know, they're standing on the corner, the little band playing. I read a long time ago, back in high school, Carl Sandburg, I think it was, maybe somebody else, wrote a poem about the founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth. And General William Booth enters heaven. And he went through this different things and kind of mocking a little bit, I think. But every now and then he'd stick in the refrain, Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, with the drums and the cymbals and stuff. It kind of colored my thinking about that song. Almost to where you say, well, that's just, we don't sing that anymore. But it's a good song. And it's a good question. And we want to talk a little bit about that today as we look into John chapter 13. It really, really is important for today, the answer to that, are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Before we get into John 13, let's just pray, please. Father, we thank you that in answer to that question, we can respond yes. We thank you that a fountain has been opened. We thank you that one was pierced on the cross. Help us, Lord, never to dismiss as old-fashioned the talk of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of that blood. Help us to understand your holiness. You truly are holy, holy, holy. And there is none beside you, and only you are holy. But help us also to understand that we can have that holiness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you would teach us from your word today, cause us to see ourselves in it. I thank you, Lord, for the ones who are here. Thank you for the times that we have had over the past week of gathering as family and with friends. And even as for a lot of us, it ends today as people go back home. Thank you for this past week. But we thank you, Lord, that we can be here together. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word, through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We've mentioned this off and on over the last couple of weeks as we have been going through John, that we are at the end of Jesus' life. Most of the book of John has to do with this section that we're getting into and the dying of Christ on the cross. So it's very important. What would you do if you knew you were going to die tonight? And people used to say, well, I would get right with God or whatever, you know. But the Lord didn't have to do that. What did he do knowing he was going to die? And for some of you, and I've been included in some of this, when we think someone's dying, the family is summoned and they gather around the bed. Not always a good scene sometimes, but whatever. It seems like the person dying is comforted in a sense, whatever. They want the family there. And hopefully, if they're still coherent, able to talk, they can say some last words. Maybe they address individual ones, or maybe they address something specific. Maybe they can recall instances of life or whatever. They talk about their future, where I'm going, don't worry, or whatever. And it tends to be somewhat of a serious time, although often there's jokes and laughter and whatnot. But think of that, and a lot of you have been in those hospital rooms or maybe even at home in that kind of situation, and move your experience into John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because that's what we have here. We have the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And maybe it's significant that on this occasion he has his disciples with him rather than his earthly family. He did not summon his mother. He did not summon his regular brothers and sisters, his aunts and uncles. He had his special group, his family, if you will. And these are his words. Now, the other Gospels deal with more in the upper room, this setting, with the institution, if you will, of communion, the setting up of the new covenant. That's where we get the details of the new covenant in his blood, the supper elements and that sort of thing. John doesn't deal much with that. It's not John's purpose to do that. John gives us a record of what the Lord said to his disciples on the eve of his death, but how to live as people who would be people of this new covenant, people of the covenant that he was setting up in his blood. And he says these things, and we'll get to it, because he loves them. These are his last words, if you will, to express his love to his disciples. And in his love, he's doing something to enable them to be able to live. And perhaps chapter 13, and we tend to overlook it, perhaps chapter 13 is one of the most important chapters for living as a disciple of Christ, for living as a person for whom the Lord died. We tend to get into the church epistles and say, and Paul especially, this is how we're supposed to live, but these are the words that the Lord gave his disciples. These are the things he did with them to tell them how to live. See? And so we want to look at it in that way. These are the last things he said, but they're really the basic things for the rest of our life as we look at them. If you're my disciple, this is what I want you to know. So it's a very important section, and I trust we can get, you know, the import out of it, but really extremely important because of the setting. The time is the end, starting in John chapter 13. I suspect the Lord had mixed emotions. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to leave his disciples. But at the same time, he knew he was going home. He knew he was going to the Father. And we'll pick up some of that in John 17. The joy that must have been in his heart that said, hey, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to be with the Father. I mean, just a great day. But he's not talking about himself. He's talking to them. They are described in verse 1 of his own who were in the world. See, his own who are in the world. He can't take them with him. He can't separate them out. His last deeds were not to build a wall around them and say, there, the world will never touch you now because you're mine. They're his, but they're still in the world. And so these are words that fit us. We are His, but we're still in the world, see. But not part of the world. It's just kind of a defined non-existence here. In the world, but not part of the world. We are other world people. We are His. Our allegiance is to Him and to heaven, but we're still here in Washington County or wherever you happen to live. See? And He, knowing that He was going to leave them, it says He loved His own to the end. At least mine says to the end. Maybe you have a version that says to the uttermost or something. And I'll tell you what I think it means. Maybe you can think it means something different. I don't think it means to the end in degree, the uttermost. He loved them just as much as He possibly could, because that's doesn't make sense when you talk about the love of Christ for His own, because He always loves them to the uttermost. He never skimps on His love and says, well, I'll pick it up at the end. Now that I'm going to die, I really love them. So it doesn't mean He really loved them at the end, because that's just, He loved them. That's all you have to say. He loved them totally. And I don't think it's to the end of time, because His love for them and for us doesn't stop just because He's dying. See? His love for us is eternal love. So I don't think it has to do with how much He loved them in degree, that there's more at this point than He did 2 weeks ago, or it's not the time. Now that He knows He's going to die, He loves them up to the time He dies. I think the phrase is eis telos. Telos has to do with goal. Has to do with completion. It has to do with purpose. And what I think He's saying is He loves them to something to do with completion, something to do with maturing, something to do with purpose. And what I think it means is, knowing that He was leaving, He loved them toward a purpose, to set them up so that they can live when He's gone. See? And He's expressing His love in a way that will give them the means of living. And I think that's what it means here. Things that they needed to know when He's not there any longer. And the time is the Passover as well as the time of His death. It's the time of the Passover, and everybody's mind is focused on the shedding of blood at the Passover. The shedding of blood has to do with redemption, and they remember the redemption out of Israel. They remember the salvation, if you will, the physical deliverance of the ones who are in the home under the blood. And so they're thinking in terms of a lamb being sacrificed, and so this is what's in their mind. And redemption in the blood of the lamb, so it's not too much out of, you know, to pick up something later on with the blood, which is why we sang those songs. So Jesus is going to do something in love with this background of the shedding of blood for His disciples, because He's not going to be with them any longer, not going to be physically there any longer. Interesting that John sticks in verse 2. By the way, Judas was there. See? Judas was there. And Judas is just in, nobody else knew, but in the Lord's knowledge, Judas was just a blot, a blackness, just out of place, okay. Satanically settled in his heart to betray Him. And the Lord knew it. He's still there. Talk about that just a little bit. But Jesus is secure in what He's doing in verse 3. And so, and if you understand that, it explains how He can do what he does. He is secure in his knowledge of the Father's will. Nothing bothers him. Nothing reflects on him in a negative sense. Nothing is setting him off. And so he can rise from the table, so to speak, take off his outer garments, dress like a slave, and wash the feet of the disciples. See? Only a person who is secure in a relationship with the Father can do that. See? Now, don't get hung up on the fact that they obviously hadn't washed their feet coming into the room. We don't know that for sure. But he's not correcting their social manners anyhow. It's not you forgot to wash feet, so I'll wash them. That's not the deal, see. It's not a social thing, and he's not trying to teach them good manners and whatnot, see. He's living out what he told them, or what Paul will tell them in Philippians chapter 2. Being God, he didn't think he had to hang on to that. He emptied himself, took upon himself the form of man, became a servant, see, and died on the cross. And you read that in Philippians chapter 2. That's what he's doing. And in Luke chapter 22, you can maybe turn there just for a moment. This is not out of place for the Lord to do this, even though we would think it. But in Luke chapter 22, starting at about verse 24, there arose a dispute among them. These are the disciples at this time, as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings, like to be called benefactors and big deals. But verse 26, it is not this way with you. The one who is greatest must become like the youngest. The leader must become like a servant. We all know who's greater in man's view. They're the ones who are served. But verse 27, I am among you as the one who serves. See, that's what he told them, and put Luke 22 into this context. And so he got up and he girded himself dressed like a slave, and he started washing their feet. We don't know what order, but that's unthinkable to a Jew, especially to a disciple of a teacher. To think that a teacher would lower himself, or a Jewish man would lower himself. The commentaries I read basically say that was a job reserved to the lowest slave in the house, perhaps even a Gentile slave, somebody from another country maybe. Jews just did not do that. Jewish men did not wash people's feet. Teachers, a step up above, did not wash people's feet. But here the Lord is washing their feet, and probably got Judas as well, because he's there. And it came to Peter, and Peter said in verse 6, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, you say, duh, right? Well, Peter didn't mean, are you washing my feet? What he's really saying is, what are you doing washing my feet? Because obviously the Lord's washing his feet. He said, what are you doing, Lord? For whatever reason, Peter says, that's out of place. What are you doing? And the Lord says, you don't understand it now. You will later. Perhaps to talk about the Holy Spirit when we get into chapter 16. That sooner or later the Spirit's going to come and he'll teach, and you will understand what I'm doing now, later, see, beyond them at this point. See. But he's washing their feet. Foot washing. And I understand, and I've been loosely associated with the group in years past, that thought that he was setting up another ordinance that the church had to do on a regular basis to wash feet. And I understand the discussions. I don't believe that. I don't think it fits, and there's some other reasons. I think what we're talking about, and we'll mention it again next week maybe, what he's really doing, he's teaching them something. He's not setting up an ordinance that we are supposed to do. But he came to Peter and washed Peter's feet, or was started to. And for whatever reason, Peter says, "Not my feet, Lord." Sense of shame, sense of dignity, sense of trying to protect Jesus' honor. We don't know why. Peter just did some things occasionally that we not always sure why he said what he did or did what he did. But if you get nothing else out of this whole passage, out of verse 8, just stick it in your mind. It's not good to say no, Lord, right? I mean, just don't be like Peter and say, "No, Lord." You know, that's just kind of something we can't do. But anyway, he says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And maybe he drew back. Maybe he stood up. Maybe he pushed the Lord away. We don't know. But it was definite enough that the Lord probably looked him, and I'm kind of reading between the lines, the Lord just looked, just pierced him with his eyes and probably said very sternly, and Peter kind of knew that he was speaking to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Remember that. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter, kind of dense in the head, but at least he had some kind of spiritual sensitivity, said, "Well, that's the last thing in the world I want, is to not have a part with you." See? What the Lord is telling Peter is there's something about cleansing, Peter. There's something about my washing you that is required for our relationship. If I don't wash your feet, see? If I don't wash you, rather, just if I don't wash you, you're not with me. See? There's something about cleansing by the Lord that is absolutely necessary for a relationship with Him. See? The Lord has to cleanse, or we're not related to Him. And I think it has to be a spiritual work here, because we know from the rest of the Scripture, the consistent testimony of Scripture is that physical acts don't cleanse. Physical acts don't make us clean, see? Whether it's baptism, we fight that one all the time. Baptism does not make us clean. You can read that in 1 Peter, see? Taking communion doesn't make us clean. Back in the Old Testament, circumcision didn't make them clean. See? It's a spiritual matter, not a physical thing. And so it can't be that I'm really washing your feet with water and soap and towel and so on and so forth, and that makes you clean. It's got to be a spiritual application. But the point is, see, that apart from that cleansing by the Lord, there's no relationship with Him. And Peter at least understands that much and says, "Well, then, Lord, wash all of me." See? You're just down at my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head, wash, you know, get behind, you know, just wash everything. Just if that's what's required, then just wash all of me. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, "Don't need to. Not tonight. We're not talking about that." See? You already have been washed. You already have been cleansed. And somewhere back in their previous relationship, this cleansing had occurred. When Peter is following the Lord and Peter is believing in the Lord, this cleansing had occurred. So the Lord says to Peter, and perhaps most of the others, you don't need to be washed completely. You already are cleansed. See? That's not the lesson here, primarily to get cleansed totally, although it fits. See? You just need to wash your feet. And the idea here is that there are those times when we need to have our feet washed. Cleansing, the bath, if you will, slight change in words maybe, but the cleansing, the total cleansing is whenever it was done with Peter, is that's it. You don't need that over and over and over again. But you get dirty feet. You walk on the street. You walk in the world. See? You get dirty feet. And you need on a regular basis to have your feet washed. Some of us have spent some time when we seem to like dirty feet. I mean, it's just what we pick up from the world. And we say, well, I'll wash them tomorrow, or I'll wait till Saturday night, or, you know. The Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And think about that. That this washing to have part with Him is not just a total once for all cleansing, but it's this to have part with me. We've got to get rid of that dirt that your feet pick up, because they just pick up dirt. Verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Not all of you. Judas is sitting over there. And so nothing that the Lord is doing automatically includes Judas, because it's not the physical act that cleanses him. And the Lord knows his heart, and Judas is kind of specifically not included. But to the disciples, see, the principle is clear. And think of the import. This is the last thing that Jesus did to his disciples. He washed their feet and told them they needed to wash their feet. Not some great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Not even some doctrine of the need of man to accept Christ as Savior. Not some concept of the church and the body of Christ and all these big doctrines that we deal with. Not even that I'm coming again. Now, he'll get to it in the next couple of chapters. But the first thing he does in this that we have recorded in John. And John says, I'm writing these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. And the first thing he does, he records here, you need your feet washed. You don't need to get washed again. And we can put it in a spiritual concept. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need to be cleansed completely again. But I'm not going to be with you any longer. You need to wash your feet. Or you need to have your feet washed, maybe. Not you need to wash them, but you need to have your feet washed by Jesus Christ. See? And I just suggest to you that this is a picture that he's trying to give them about how they are to live in this world and be in relationship with Him, because He says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And we want to be in close relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to say, I am with Him. He's with me. I am with Him. I am following Him. I am serving Him. I am whatever we do with Him. See? And He says, I'm not talking about salvation. That's a once and for all thing. Sins are gone and so on. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I mean, that's once for all. But 30 feet. Street dirt that we just pick up walking. And I suggest our relationship with Christ is based on His cleansing us daily, hourly, minutely, whatever. Not just the once for all thing, but on a daily basis. And that's what He's showing them. I'm leaving. This is what you need to know. 30 feet. I think it fits. I think that interpretation fits the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. Corinthians 6, talking, Paul's writing to believers, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is part of the verses that we read, or at least the same thought. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkenness, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the way you were. Such were some of you, but you were washed. See? And Paul's talking to them about the basic change in their life from what they were to what they are now. And the first thing he says is, that's the way you used to be, now you're washed. See, you already are clean. See? By faith in Jesus Christ, the time in your life that you reckon your salvation from, you were washed, see. That's part of, I think, Titus 3:5. God in His mercy saved us according to the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. Something about salvation cleanses us, see. But then you turn to 1 John chapter 1. Starting at verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say, I'll paraphrase some of this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we don't have fellowship with Him. We don't have part with Him if we're walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. See, and that's not salvation. That's just the way we live. Now, if we say we have no sin, our feet are clean, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are not salvation verses. These are how you live day by day in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. See? And John said, don't say you don't need it. You can't say, I don't have any sin. See? And I guess going through the book of Revelation in Sunday school, if that's what we call what we're doing in Sunday school, if those in the class, they shake their heads a little bit. But the phrase keeps coming up, to God's saints are people who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. See? And it keeps coming back to me that we really are on a day, not just by salvation, but on a day-to-day-to-day basis, we are blood-washed people. See? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And that verse we used to have here, we'll maybe get it back up in January. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See? And sometimes I think, I speak to myself more than you maybe, we lose track of that concept that the blood of Jesus Christ is not just our purchase price. 1 Peter chapter 1, we are bought not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not just the purchase price. And so we're done with the blood of Christ because I'm saved. And the answer is we're never done with the blood of Christ because we're saved. We're constantly cleansed on the basis of the blood of Christ because we're saved. See? And it's a concept that I need to get back into my life. Maybe you need to get back into your life. That day by day by day by day, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And we do need our feet washed. See? And it's not water we're talking about. It's the cleansing that Christ gives us based on his blood. A bunch of old songs we don't sing very much. The Cleansing Stream. Anybody ever sing that one? A couple of you just kind of going like that. I plunge, the cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. We sang, there's power in the blood. Would you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Maybe some of you saved by the blood of the crucified one. See, somehow, at least in my mind, you know, relegated the blood and the cleansing to the cross, and I was saved, and I'm cleansed. It goes on and on and on and on. And these words in John 13 where the Lord is dealing with his disciples very physically washing their feet and said, hey, you need to have your feet washed by me or you have no part in me. And so when we say, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's twofold. It's the cross. It's the salvation experience. It's the free from all sin, cleansed, that the way I used to be no longer, now I've been washed. See? But it's this ongoing thing day by day by day. And I would just make us aware today of dirty feet. You know how, you know your feet. See, you know your life. You know where you're walking. See? You know what you pick up every day. I do. See? We need cleansing. And we have cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day-to-day basis because we really are blood-washed, blood-cleansed people day by day. I trust you'll think of yourself in the light of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe one here, maybe some, maybe a lot. You need to come to Jesus Christ for that initial cleansing. You're still in that list of things. You need to move by faith to the, but you're washed. But the rest of us, we walk in a dirty world. We need our feet cleansed, and the Lord will cleanse us. The verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that all unrighteousness. And that's the way we need to walk. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to have clean feet. Thank you that we are cleansed from sin, from the guilt of sin, that before you we are clean in the righteousness of Christ. But Father, we live here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on. And we get dirty. Cause us to come for cleansing. that we may be clean as your disciples. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song about the blood of Jesus Christ, number 196. 196. We won't sing all five verses, but we will sing the first one and the second one and then the fourth one. 1, 2, and 4. Just those three verses, but good verses. 196. There is a fountain filled with blood. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Let's stand, please, and sing first, second, and fourth verse. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
Father, we believe that in this room the majority have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that now have peace through the blood of the cross. And Father, for those of us who are in you, we ask that you would teach us how to live circumspectly, how to live discerningly, how to live guarding our hearts with all diligence. But Father, also in a room such as this, there are those who are yet unclean, who have not received salvation through the blood of the cross. We ask that you would be at work in their hearts, drawing, wooing them unto yourself, giving them life eternal. Again, Father, we ask that throughout this week you would prompt us, challenge us to live in purity before you, being cleansed daily. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.